you know, I want to do something a little bit different. I want to go straight to the handout. And I want you to look at a statement I've got there. And I want you to get this statement. Religion basically says this: you have to be good enough to attain heaven. Religion says you have to be good enough to attain heaven. Now, I was raised in a religious system, and this is what I thought for years. I thought you had to be good enough to get to heaven. I thought, well, you know, if I'm a good person, I do my best. When I stand before God one day, maybe my good will outweigh my bad. Well, one of the things I found out as I grew older, I began to learn, this is in your handout too, religion and God's Word, the Bible, often contradict. What religion says and what the Bible says often is not the same thing. In fact, in your handout, let's look at this thing, okay? Look at a couple verses I've got here. Romans 3:28 in your handout. It says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified." That is, he's made right with God. He's justified. He's been declared righteous. Notice, a man is justified by what? Faith. And then underline the word without. Well, without what? Without the deeds. That just means the actions or the works of the law. Look at the next verse, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It says, "For by grace are you saved through what?"
Faith.
Good, faith. "And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." And then look at the next three words and underline those. It says here that my salvation is not of what? Not of works. "Lest any man should boast." Isn't that interesting? Look at the verse up here on the screen. Galatians 2:16, knowing, the Bible says, I mean, this is knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we, he said, we've believed in Jesus Christ. Why? That we might be justified, declared righteous by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care how many good works you do. I don't care if you try to just spend your life just, you know, trying to do good things. The Bible's very clear that there is no flesh. There's no person that is going to attain a standing of righteousness before God by their works. It's just not going to happen. Let me do this. Let's bring up another verse here. Titus chapter 3 and verse 15. Verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." See? "But according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of..." In other words, that's something God did. He washed you, He cleansed you, He regenerated you by His washing and by His renewing of the Holy Ghost. So religion says over here, you've got to keep our rules, you've got to keep our rights, you've got to keep our requirements, you've got to keep our rituals. If you want God to forgive you of your sins, and if you want any hope of getting to heaven one day, then you need to keep our religious system and what we've told you. But what you just read in your Bible says something completely different than that. Isn't that something? Religion and God's Word often contradict. I don't know about you, I'm going to believe what God said about it. Okay? And I want you to take your Bible this morning and go over to Philippians in the New Testament. Now, if you don't have a Bible, use the pew Bible in front of you. We've got some Bibles there. And we want you to grab one, and I'll even give you the page number because I really want you to see it. Around here, we study the Bible every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We study God's Word, and we want you to see it and check me out. Make sure I'm telling you what the Bible says. You're able to think. You're able to reason. You're able to see what the Bible says and understand it. So I want you to look at it. And it's page 1222 in your pew Bible. Page 1222. That'll take you to Philippians chapter 3. Now, the man who wrote this passage is the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man who was working feverishly to try and gain acceptance before God. I mean, this guy, he was into religion big time. He was into religion. But one day, on a road that led into the city of Damascus, the Apostle Paul was actually, listen, this is before he was the Apostle Paul now, he was struck down by the resurrected Christ. And that day was a turning point in Paul's life. That day, Paul traded religion for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this resurrection day can be a turning point in your life too. You know, we all have turning point days in our life, right? I hope you do. When I decided to go to Trinity Baptist College, that was a turning point day in my life because that's where I met my wife. And that was a turning point day in my life when I married her. It was a good turning point. It was a good one. When my kids were born, that was a turning point day in my life. You know, I praise the Lord that when I was a teenager, I realized that the line I'd been fed by the religious system I was involved in, I realized that's exactly what it was. It was a line from a religious system. And I remember as a teenager realizing that what Christ had done on the cross was sufficient for me. And I realized that I didn't have to keep a religious system to go to heaven. Let me tell you something, that was a turning point day in my life. That was the day I traded religion for a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this can be a turning point day for you too. Now, here in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is going to reveal himself to us in three different ways. And I think you'll probably be able to relate to one of these three areas. You'll be able to relate your life. Let's look at the first one. Number one, we see Paul, the religious man. In verse 3, look at it with me. He says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit." And notice, he said, "We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, what he's saying there, Paul is saying that basically he's saying, look, I've got no confidence in my fleshly efforts to try to gain acceptance before God. He said, my confidence is in Jesus Christ and what he's done. But I want you to know it wasn't always that way in Paul's life. At one time, this man possessed great pride, great confidence in his religious achievements. And if you look at verse 4, he says there, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." If anybody could have trusted their fleshly exploits, their religious achievements to get to heaven, Paul says, man, I was the guy. If anybody could have pointed to their religious effort, I was the guy. And now he's going to tell you why. Look at verse 5. He says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews." You know what Paul is saying there? Paul is saying, I was born into a religious home, and I had a great religious heritage. And, you know, man, my parents were religious. Their parents were religious. I come from a religious background. I was raised up in a religious home. And I have got this wonderful, great religious heritage. And so Paul says, this was my religious resume, is that I came from a religious heritage. And then look at verse 5 at the end of that verse. He says, "As touching the law, Pharisee." Now in your handout, it says Paul was a leader in his religion. He'd worked his way up the religious ladder. And Paul said he was a leader. He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee had reached the summit, see, of experience in that religion. Paul said, "I worked my way up the religious ladder, man. I was a leader." Look at the next thing. Look at verse 6. He says, look at the end of verse 6. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said, man, I was blameless. You know what he's saying right there? He's saying, I kept the religious rules diligently. Man, I was conscientious. I was meticulous. I dotted every I. I crossed every T. And man, he's saying, I kept the rules. I kept the religious rules better than most people did. And then the last thing here is in verse 6. He says, concerning zeal, he said, I was persecuting the church. You see, Paul was part of a religious system that viewed Christians as very dangerous, as a threat to their religion. So in your handout, it says that Paul was very zealous to protect his religion. He wanted to shut up the mouths of anybody who spoke against his religious system. He was zealous about it. So here's what I want you to see this morning. Paul had the religious thing going. You know what I mean? He had the religious thing going. And outwardly, when he compared himself with other people, his assessment was that he considered himself pretty righteous. I'm a pretty good guy. Look at this verse. Galatians 1:14 give you a little insight into his attitude. This was Paul's attitude. Look at this. He says, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. He said, man, I was a cut above them. And then he says, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. In other words, I kept the rules, I kept the requirements, I kept the rituals, I kept the good deeds. I kept the rules better than other people. And man, I want you to know, Paul says that I considered myself very, very righteous. In other words, present day vernacular, I got my baptism certificate. Yes, sirree, buddy. Got my certificate of confirmation. Perfect attendance for a year. Here's a good one. Hardest worker in the church certificate. And Paul says, man, I got the religious thing going. I'm a pretty good guy. If anybody's going to get to heaven, it's me, because I'm good. I got all these religious things going. But you know what we see number two in your handout? We see Paul the empty man. He's empty. What do you mean? Well, Paul thought all of his religious achievements and all these things right here, he thought that was going to gain him a place of favor with God. And so do you. So some of you out there think that because I was baptized or because I did this or that, you think those achievements are going to somehow earn you favor with God. That's what Paul thought. He thought that was going to earn him a place of favor. But look at verse 7. Look in your Bible. Look what that book says. Look at verse 7. It says, but what things were gained to me, this stuff here, all my religious achievements, what things were gained to me, those I counted what? Loss. He said there was all the stuff I was putting my stock in, the things that were gained to me. In other words, the stuff that I was putting all my stock in. He said, man, I was putting all my eggs in this basket. You like the way I got that in on Easter? And I put all my eggs in this basket. But he said there was a day when I realized it was all loss. It was all hopeless and worthless. That word counted, when he says I counted it loss, that word counted is a accounting term, means to evaluate, means to assess. In other words, if you have your house appraised, why do you do that? Why do you have your house appraised? Because you want to know what? You want to know what it's worth. You want to know the value. You want to be able to assess the value, right? Paul said there came a day in my life when he says, I assessed the value of all this stuff. I assessed the value. I evaluated all my religious achievements. I did a spiritual appraisal of my life. And he said, I found my spiritual bank account to be completely empty. You say, what day was that? That was the day he met Jesus on that road. In your handout, I want you to get this statement. When Paul opened up his ledger books, so to speak, and he went to evaluate, to assess his spiritual wealth, he discovered that apart from Jesus Christ, everything he'd lived for was worthless. All the religious stuff he'd lived for was worthless. And you know, this may describe some of you this morning. You've sought for fulfillment. You've sought for acceptance in religious acts, religious rituals, religious achievements, religious good deeds, but you're still empty. You lack that total peace with God. You long for acceptance with God. You want God's forgiveness. You want to know that you're forgiven and right with God. But no matter what you do, you still doubt. When you lay your head on that pillow at night, you still don't have that complete assurance. And when you lay your head on that pillow at night, if you were to die during the night, you're not for sure that you have righteousness and acceptance before God. Other people may not try to fill their life with religion, but in America, it's very common people try to fill up their life with money. Man, if I just get enough money, I'll feel secure. If I can get enough possessions, things, you know, hobbies, moving up the ladder, position at work. Some people try to fill their life with their family, their kids. But can I share something with you here? You are not a one-dimensional creature. Okay, you're not one-dimensional. You've got a body, and that we see that, we know that. Okay, you got a body, But you've also got a soul inside that body. The Bible calls your soul sometimes, it refers to it as your heart. See? You've got a heart. You've got a soul. That's that inner part of you that nobody knows and really sees completely but you and God. And so you've got this heart. You've got a soul. And then you've also got a spirit. Did you know that your spirit is that part of you that was made to fellowship with God? Did you know that there is a part of you that was made and created to fellowship with God? Sin has broken that fellowship, but nevertheless, your spirit was given to you that you may be able, the Bible says, they that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. You've got a spirit, and that spirit was made to be able to worship God, to commune with God, to have fellowship, and to be right with the Lord. Now, you need to think about your life because you're only going to get one. Now, you need to think about it. And you can search for fulfillment in religion, but still, like Paul, come up empty. You can search for fulfillment in money, but what if disaster strikes and your money's gone? Or what if you end up disabled and you can't even enjoy it anyway? You know, you can look for fulfillment in your kids, but one day your kids are going to be grown up and gone. You can look for fulfillment in hobbies and recreation. What about when you're in a nursing home, shuffling along like this, and you can't do that anymore? You better have something inside of you, okay, whereby you can commune and have fellowship with God. You better not be spiritually empty, because you've got a spirit, friend. And you can try to deny that, and you can try to say, I don't need that, and I don't have to have that. But the bottom line is, God created you with a spirit, and you need that. You need to be in communion and right with the Lord. Paul was religious, man. I mean, he had the religious thing going, but he was empty. But then let me give you the last thing there this morning. Okay, last thing from God's Word is we see Paul, the fulfilled man. Now, in verses 8 through 10 here, we no longer see a man boasting about his religious achievements, but yet we see a man with total peace. You know why? His entire focus had changed. Hey, did you know that it's okay to change? I said, did you know it's okay to change? It's okay. You know, I mean, if you haven't changed at all in the last 5 years, you check your pulse, you know. And I'm not just talking about physically. I'm talking about you as a person changing. You know, we're supposed to be growing. We're supposed to be changing. And you see, Paul was a changed man. He went from religious but empty to a fulfilled man. He changed. God changed this man. What was the difference? How did he change? Look at the last two words of verse 7. He said, what things were gained to me? All those religious stuff. Those I counted loss. And what's the last two words? For Christ. There came a day, listen, when Paul abandoned his confidence in all of his religious works, and he chose to place all of his faith and all of his confidence in Christ, in what Christ had done, in what Christ had accomplished. Notice how emphatic he is in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless. I mean, there's no doubt about it, he says. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That word win Christ, it means to gain Him. Paul says, I count all my religious efforts as dung. Why? That I may have Christ, that I may gain Christ, that I may have a personal relationship with Him, that I may be accepted, that I may be secure in Him. In your handout it says, and I want you to get this, Paul finally understood what many religious people have a hard time understanding. So many religious people don't get this. But Paul finally got it, and the light clicked on. And here it is. You ready? I don't have to do anything to be accepted with God. Christ has already done it all. You say, well, what are you talking about? What's Christ done for me to be accepted? What's Christ done for me to be righteous before God? Look at verse 10 and I'll show you. Philippians 3, verse 10. Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His, what is today? Resurrection Day, right? He said, the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Do you want to know what Christ did? I'll tell you what He did. He died, He suffered for sin. Every act of disobedience, every evil thought, every lustful deed, every lustful thought, every curse word, every blasphemous word, every evil action, every sin that you and I committed, do you know what Christ did? He suffered for those sins. Jesus Christ paid the penalty. Romans 5, 6 says that in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you glad for that? Hey, the Bible says that God showed His love towards you in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. The Bible says that He was the just one dying for us, the unjust. Jesus Christ made a full, complete payment for sin on the cross. You see, the wages of sin is death. You and I deserve eternal death, eternal separation from God. Jesus Christ, listen, He took the death that you and I owe for our sin, and He made a full payment for that on the cross. Full, complete, and a final payment for sin. The sin issue was dealt with on the cross. But a dead Savior can't give you eternal life. He rose again, proving that He was the resurrection and the life. And because of... Now listen, here's where the rubber meets the road. Because of what He did on that cross for sin, because of His death for sin, God can justly forgive you of your sin. Why? A substitute died in your place. Somebody, listen, somebody paid the price for you. God can justly... Have you ever sinned? Here's a pastor of our church who has sinned against God. You know what? How many times have you sinned? Can't even count it, he said. Did you know that when Christ died on that cross, He absorbed the wrath of God? He absorbed the penalty for Larry Luffman's sin on that cross. Every sin He's ever committed or will commit, Christ dealt with it on the cross that day. But not just His, for the sins of the whole world. Now listen to me. You know how God deals with sin? The cross. The only remedy and answer for sin is the cross. You may think if I go to church more, maybe that'll get me into heaven. If I'm a good person, maybe that'll get me into heaven. What about your sin? The only thing that can deal with sin, the only thing that God will look at and accept for sin is the death, the sacrifice of His Son on that cross. And because He died for sin, God can justly and legally forgive you and I of our sin. And because of His resurrection, God can impart His very life to you. You understand that? God can put His life in you. You know why? Because His Son rose from the dead, and His Son ascended up to heaven, and His Son is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And because His Son is alive, God can put His life in you. How does it happen? How do I take all that Christ has done for me, His death, burial, and resurrection, and how do I make that good in my life? How do I take it and appropriate it to my heart and life? It all happens on the basis of your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the moment that you as a sinner place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on that cross, the very moment that you no longer rely on your religious works, the moment that you totally and exclusively rely on what Christ has done, you know what God does? God responds to the faith He sees in your heart, and God has promised that He will cleanse you, He will forgive you of all your sin, and then He takes the life of His Son and He places it inside of you so that you now have eternal life. It's all in response to your heart resting in Him, trusting Him. You're now found in Him. You are totally secure and accepted in Him. You ask 9 out of 10 people. Ask 9 out of 10 people. If you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? And if they say, yeah, I think I'll go to heaven when I die. You try this. 9 out of 10 people say, well, why do you think God will let you into heaven? 9 out of 10 people will give you an answer, and that answer will have something to do with what they've done. Well, I was baptized when I was a child. Well, I'm a good person. Well, I go to church. Well, I've never done anything real bad. I try to be good to my neighbor. 9 out of 10 people will give you an answer that has something to do with them. Only 1 out of 10 is going to tell you that they're going to go to heaven because of what Christ has done. You see how Satan blinds people to the truth? What Christ has done is sufficient. Do you understand that? That what He's done is sufficient, it's complete, it's finished. Do you understand that Christ paid a full payment for sin on the cross? And then He rose from the dead so He could give you His life. Do you understand, my friend? There's nothing you can add to that. There's nothing whereby you can say, well, Jesus, you know, what you did wasn't quite enough. I need to help you out a little bit. I don't think so. What He did is complete. It's fine. Listen, the religious system out there says, no, you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to keep our rules and you've got to keep these laws and you've got to come to church and you've got to go through confirmation and you've got to be baptized and you've got to do all these things. The religious system out there teaches you that. But the Bible and religion often contradict. The Bible tells you, you don't have to do all this. You know what? Christ has done it all for you already. He's done it all. You simply by faith, when God, the moment that God, listen, the moment God sees your heart fully trusting and resting in His Son and what He's done for you, for your sin, the moment that God sees your heart fully trusting and resting in Him, that's the moment when salvation comes and God declares you righteous and forgiven. Look with me, I'll show you. Philippians 3:9, last verse we'll look at. Look at verse 9. It says here, Paul said, and be found in Him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness. Now look at that. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. In other words, religion. He said, look, I realize it's not about me and my religious efforts. Look at the rest of the verse. But that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by what? Did you see what the Bible said? Now, religion ain't going to tell you that because they want to dangle it like this, like a carrot in front of you. Do you see what the Bible just said? The Bible says that you can have the righteousness of God by faith. The moment that the Apostle Paul turned loose of all of his own self-righteousness, he humbled himself. He placed his faith and his trust in Christ. You know what happened? He received the righteousness which is of God by faith as a gift from God. You know what? There's got to come a day in our life when we say, okay, I realize hardest worker in church certificate ain't going to cut it. Perfect attendance ain't going to cut it. Confirmation ain't going to cut it. Baptism ain't going to cut it. And I'm no longer trusting in that stuff. Jesus, I'm trusting in what You did. And the moment you set your eyes upon Him and the moment your heart is found fully trusting in the completed, finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sin, the moment that God sees your heart humble, see, it takes humility. You humble yourself and you just agree with what God says about the cross. It was sufficient. That the payment He made for sin was enough. And the moment He sees your heart in agreement with Him, the moment He sees you by faith, resting and trusting in His Son, that's the moment that God gives you forgiveness and He declares you righteous before Him and He puts His life inside of you. You see, the Apostle Paul was a new man. He was a totally fulfilled man. He said, it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that liveth in me. Which one of these 3 points describe you? Religious? Empty? Or are you fulfilled and at total peace with God? Now, let's look in your handout, and I'm going to give you one final statement. Jesus Christ died for your sin and rose from the dead. Why? Why did he do all that stuff? Listen, that he might live in you and have a relationship with you. It has nothing to do with your religion. It has to do with a relationship with this living Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now, with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. I want you right now to think in terms of your soul. You have a soul. Now, I want you to think about it. Religious, empty, or are you fulfilled and at peace with God? Now, if you're here this morning, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you'd say, you know, I just don't know for sure that I'm at peace with God. I don't know for sure that I'm forgiven of all my sins. Please hear me. All God wants to see is He wants to see you by faith resting in His Son, trusting and believing that what His Son did on the cross was for you, it was for your sin, and that it's enough. All God wants to see is your heart fully resting and trusting in His Son. That's what it is. It's the righteousness of God by faith. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You try to work your way to heaven, you'll miss it for sure. It's by faith. It's a gift. It's not for sale. It's not for you to work for. Heaven is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Forgiveness of sins is a gift. The righteousness of God is a gift. And you take that gift by simply receiving it, by simply trusting Christ. Now, in the quietness of this hour, right now, if you've been trusting in anything other than Christ to save you, in the quietness of this hour, right now, right where you're seated, you can right now choose to have your heart fully trust Christ.